Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be today, wherever you're traveling. We're so grateful to have you tuning in on this Sunday after Easter. And so we are still looking at the resurrection accounts, and we'll look at the account of Jesus encountering the disciples in the locked room on that first Easter day later in the evening, the story that many of you remember is the story of Doubting Thomas, though we'll look at it from a slightly different angle. So as we prepare our hearts for worship, let's just take a moment and listen to and prayerfully consider this morning's anthem.
Oh,
So, as I mentioned, we're going to look at this story at the end of the Gospel of John that we associate with Thomas and his doubts. But before we do that, I want to actually look earlier in the Gospel of John where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And he says to them, after talking about how they will receive the Holy Spirit, he says in chapter 14 in verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you." And then he says, "My peace I give to you." So peace I leave with you, but my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. So that is how Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for his eventual departure. But then we get this story in a locked room on the very day of Jesus' resurrection. So we read this in chapter 20, verse 19. "When it was evening on that day," that means that for Easter day, "the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said," and these are his first words, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this wondrous story of your resurrection presence. We just pray that as we meditate on your encounter with your first followers, your disciples, we might sense some word from you to us, your present day disciples and followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you remember the Easter Sunday story from last week and Mary Magdalene's appearance at the tomb, you know that Mary Magdalene had reported that in the early morning on the first day of the week, Jesus had appeared to her, calling her by name. Jesus then instructed Mary to go to the disciples and tell them, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So essentially telling Mary to let the disciples know that they will now have the same relationship with God that Jesus had. Now, for whatever reason, unconvinced or unmoved by Mary's witness, that evening, we're told, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. So no matter the haunting or hopeful early morning claims of resurrection, fear had firm hold of Jesus' followers by nightfall. Now, I actually suspect it was a mixture, probably of fear and grief and shame and uncertainty. Fear that they might be found out and paraded to a cross themselves. Grief at the loss of their beloved teacher. Shame. You know, shame for betraying and denying and deserting their dear friend in the moment he probably needed them most. And then, of course, uncertainty of what to do next. You know, having left behind, if you think about it, families and jobs and their communities for this three-year sojourn with Jesus, what now? Well, it seems that the immediate answer to what now was bolt the door. Keep quiet, hide out, don't let anyone in, and don't dare venture out as Thomas had done, which is so very in keeping with Thomas's rather reckless nature. So at the end of that first Easter day, doors were locked, darkness had fallen, fear prevailed. And then, and I don't know how this is possible, but we're told the most unexpected, the most remarkable, unbelievable of happenings. Jesus was suddenly, somehow, in their midst, right there,
right there in the locked room with all of them. Jesus alive, bearing the marks, still bearing the marks of crucifixion in his hands and his feet and side. Jesus impossibly yet wonderfully was present. Now, when we read this story, we tend to hyper-focus on Thomas and his doubt. However, as you've heard me say many, many, many times, when we read something and something's repeated in a passage of Scripture, it's a signal that the author wants us to pay particular attention to that which has been emphasized. So you heard it, I know. In 10 verses, Jesus says to his disciples three times, "Peace be with you." They are the very first words Jesus spoke to his disciples since they ran away from him four nights earlier. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then the very first words of his second visitation to that room, right? To address Thomas's needs, those words were identical. He starts by saying again, "Peace be with you." And how remarkable. I mean, just consider it. How remarkable for Jesus to return to his failed friends and immediately offer them peace. Now, the Greek word for peace in the New Testament is eirene, which is similar in meaning to the Hebrew word for peace that Jesus would have used, which is shalom. Now, shalom is not merely a cordial greeting, though sometimes it's used that way. It's not merely an encouragement not to be in conflict with others. No, it's deeper than that. Shalom is an expressed desire for wholeness, for well-being, for an individual, but especially wholeness and well-being through the restoration of relationships. That's the meaning of shalom. Jesus returned to his disciples, and the very first thing he did, the very first words he spoke were words of peace. "Be at peace." He said essentially, be at peace with yourselves, for we are at peace with each other. That's what he was saying. He said, our broken fellowship has now been healed. We are whole again. We are well. I mean, that's just not a comfort. That's an amazing expression of forgiveness if you think about it. And we're told that the disciples were not only relieved, no, it was more than that. They rejoiced. They rejoiced at the reconciliation. That peace and reconciliation changed them too. We know that from the stories that follow. They went out after that expression of peace boldly without fear to minister in the world. So this peace, this shalom, was a prominent feature of Jesus' ministry, and it's a fixture throughout the New Testament. Peace is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, and it's in every single one of the New Testament books except for one. This, of course, aligns well with the prophecy in Isaiah that the Messiah would be called Prince of Peace. You remember that. Jesus himself said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers," right? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." In other words, being at peace and sharing peace with others, practicing peacemaking, it's a defining characteristic of God's family members. That's what Jesus meant in that section of his sermon. He means us. Jesus' desire for us, though, is to be filled not with just some generic peacefulness. No, he says he wants us to be filled with his peace, right? We read that in chapter 14. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." The peace that Jesus possessed himself, he wants us to have. Now, the question is, what is that peace exactly? What did it look like? And if you consider Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, you need to recognize that there's no indication that Jesus was a guy beset by anxiety, right? You know, in the Gospels, Jesus didn't seem to be particularly prone to worry. As Jesus traveled through the countryside, he didn't appear to be angst-ridden over what he would eat or where he would sleep or what destination he would travel to next. We have no record of Jesus stressing out over, I don't know, mortgage payments, student loans, retirement planning, job prospects, relational conflicts. No, there was a sense of peace and wholeness about Jesus, even, and this is the amazing thing, even as he was going to the cross, at age 33, mind you, incredibly serene at an age most of us were still in formation. So Jesus's peace certainly is an absence of worry, but you know, I think it's more than that. It is this sense of wholeness, of being complete, being comfortable in your own skin, of being known that you were beloved before you were even created, that God loved you since the beginning of time, and with that love, you are enough. I think that's the kind of peace, that you are made whole, not just in the presence of God, but is affirmed by God's love and devotion and attention to you. See, that's what Jesus had, that he trusted in God's presence and love for him. And Jesus wants us to have the peace that he had. He wants us to be, in fact, so endowed with his peace that we share it with others. In the Gospel of Luke and in Matthew, Jesus gives his disciples a command when they're going out to minister on his behalf. He said, whatever house you enter, first say, he says, first words, peace be to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. So peace, arene, shalom, wholeness, serenity, that's the blessing that Jesus wants us to receive for our own lives, but he also wants us to receive it so we can share it with others, so we can offer that blessing of peace, that presence of peace to others. So what does this serene, holy peace look like in an individual's life? We might have a sense of what it looked like in Jesus' life, but Jesus is Lord and Savior, and we're not quite there yet. So what can it look like in our lives? Because you know, we are, honestly, we're often at odds. You know, we're the opposite of peace so much of the time. We tend to be at odds sometimes with family members or coworkers or classmates, teammates. Everything from having a brief tiff to an all-out estrangement. We understand being in contention with others. So what does peace look like? Well, the great UCC pastor and theologian Reinhold Niebuhr wrote a prayer that I've shared with you before, but it's beautiful, and I want to share it again. He wrote it in the earliest days of World War II, and many of us hold this prayer dear. It expresses, I think, the peace that Jesus offers us, the serenity that we really do desire to live in, and the calm in the midst of the storm we have the ability to be for others and share with others. This is the prayer. God, grant me the serenity. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, taking this world as it is and not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will so that I might be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. You know, that is, I believe, just a wonderful expression of the shalom, the arene, the peace Jesus wanted to impart to all of his followers, meaning us, and Jesus wants to impart to the world. Now, we are to receive Christ's peace so, as I said, we might share it. It's not just for us to cling to and hold on to and enjoy ourselves. No, just as Jesus brought peace to that dark, fear-riddled, locked room, so too Jesus invites us, I think, as he did, to bring peace into the rooms we visit, whether in specific word or merely by our presence. We're the ones entrusted to bring God's shalom, God's wholeness and well-being into the places where it is needed most. That means we bring peace to the boardroom, peace to the classroom, peace in the hospital room, peace in the locker room, peace in the Zoom room, peace at work, peace at home, peace out with our friends, and peace when we encounter our enemies. That's the way of the Prince of Peace, whose name, remember, we bear as Christians. Ages ago, you may remember this, before the pandemic, we used to have an expression of peace that we would practice amongst ourselves during worship, the passing of the peace of Christ, you may remember. It was a regular part of our Sunday services. Now, for some of us, it was a beloved time of welcome and greeting. For others, it was kind of this uncomfortable moment of forced physical contact. Well before the pandemic, I know I could always count on a few folks from our church privately petitioning to do away with the practice, at least during the cold and flu season. You may have noticed, whether you're with us in person or view us online, the passing peace is not part of, it's actually the only part of our pre-pandemic worship life that we've not re-embraced. And there are many reasons for that, most notably trying to discern when a post-pandemic congregation is ready to embrace each other. But here's the thing. Not including the passing of the peace of Christ as a worship practice omits an important symbolic reminder of our Christian duty to both give and receive the peace of Christ within the world. The passing of the peace, you need to hear this. It is not meet and greet time. It's not social hour. No. It is liturgically placed right after the prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon. And there's a reason for that. After having been forgiven our faults and failings, because that's what happens in that assurance of pardon after the prayer of confession, having been forgiven as those original disciples were forgiven by Jesus in that locked room, when we then, after receiving that forgiveness ourselves, we offer it to others through an expression of peace, Arene, Shalom. Now, this is not a superficial act, but a liturgical essential. It's not to be missed. Not even in a congregation who likely still remembers wiping every church surface down with Clorox before and after contact. But I'll tell you, today in worship, and you can view us online if you want, but today we're going to re-engage that practice, and I'm going to explain how to do it comfortably for folks. But we are a forgiven and reconciled people, and Jesus wants us to be at peace with ourselves and with others. He, in fact, wants us to have his peace within us. In fact, Jesus wants us so filled with his serenity that we can't contain it ourselves, right? We're so full of it, we must share what we've been given, otherwise we might burst. Now, this is not only a moment to feel relieved because we've been forgiven, but to rejoice at reconciliation. So, dear church family, wherever you happen to be listening to this, I want you to know that the peace of Jesus Christ is intended to be with you. And hopefully you will intend that it is also with me. And then I invite you, whoever you happen to be around right now, just to look at them, maybe give them a hug and say, the peace of Christ be with you. I invite you to do that now. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that in a world of angst and worry and struggle, you speak words of peace. You offer us expressions of peace. You breathe on us so that we might breathe in your spirit and have that which is in you dwell in us. Lord God, we want to receive your peace so that we might share it with others as well, so that peace and calm and serenity, wholeness, completeness, and blessing would be experienced by all. We pray this in Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace. Amen. So, church family, we're headed into another week. This is the first day, and then you get into Monday, which is your work week or your school week, or just the beginning of an intensified level of activity. And as you go, let these words travel with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace. Give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.